in the next month. We're going to have our dear brother Phil. He's going to come up and help us out with setting up some screens. I got some TV screens. One will be in the auditorium conference room. The other one will be in the what we call right now our Sunday school classroom. And then the other will be in our nursery. And so I have no idea how to set all that up. So I asked Phil if he would come, and he's going to come up one Saturday in January and help us with that. Just another way that First Baptist of Kingstown is helping us and encouraging us. All right, so let's look at Romans chapter number 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. And I know we normally have a corporate prayer time, and so I just encourage you to, number one, pray for Pastor and Mrs. Mix. Continue to pray for our church. And obviously, I know that everyone here has their own prayer requests and their own burdens. And so as we get done with the scripture reading, I'm going to pray out loud, but you pray about the requests that the Lord has laid on your heart during that time. Romans chapter number 12, look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." It's interesting. I read this passage, and it feels like it's a bunch of little proverbial statements, right? Just a bunch of proverbs kind of just thrown together. But nonetheless, they are inspired by God, and it is preserved for us today. And I hope and pray that we can glean some truths from this passage that will encourage us in our walk with the Lord as we get closer to closing out 2022. It's hard to believe that 2022 is almost over. But nonetheless, let's have a word of prayer. And as I said, pray for the needs that you have in your life, and I'll pray for these needs that we mentioned, and then we'll get into the message. Father in heaven, we pray this evening, dear God, that first of all, Lord, you would forgive us of our sins, cleanse us. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and help us, Lord, to have a clear line of communication with you tonight. And Lord, everyone that's here in this room tonight, Lord, has burdens and has concerns and has even maybe even problems or struggles. And Father, we pray that you would help us to bring them to your throne room, to the throne of grace, Lord, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Lord, we pray right now, dear Father, that you be with Pastor and Mrs. Mix. We ask, Lord, that you would touch their bodies and heal them up. And Lord, restore their health. Lord, alleviate their pain and their discomfort. Lord, help them, Lord, to receive their bodies back to full health and strength. And Lord, we pray that as they take time away and time off, that you would help to re-energize and revitalize them. Lord, thank you for all that they do, for you and for your glory and for our church here. Father, we do pray, dear God, that you would continue to bless Baltimore Baptist Church. And Lord, we thank you for all that has happened up to this point. We know that you have many, many great things in store for us and our congregation there in Baltimore. We thank you, Lord, for First Baptist and all that they've done to help this become a reality. Lord, we pray that you would continue to use this church here and our church in Baltimore. And Lord, of course, we pray for all the ministries of First Baptist. And Lord, we think of Brother Sheff. And Lord, we pray you bless him and his ministry down there at Benchmark. Lord, we pray, dear God, that you would use all of us, Lord, to make a difference in the areas of the world where you have called us to. Help us, dear God, to impact unbelievers and to impact our co-workers and our neighbors and those that are around us, Lord, wherever we might be, for your kingdom and for your good. Father, we pray now that you would help us with those unspoken needs. Lord, there are things on the hearts of every person here tonight, Lord, that we wouldn't want to share with the rest of us, Lord, but you know them. You know exactly what's going on. You know exactly what's wrong. And Lord, only you can fix those problems. And we pray tonight, dear God, that we would continue to trust you and follow you and obey you and serve you. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word this evening, Lord, we pray that you would please speak to each and every heart. Holy Spirit, may you have free reign here in this place. And Lord, help us to be responsive and receptive. Help us, Lord, to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And Lord, we will be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory for all that you do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The following story was written in a sports history book about the end of Babe Ruth's career in baseball. And I'm going to quote this story. It says this, quote, "One of the all-time greats in baseball was Babe Ruth. His bat had the power of a cannon, and his record of 714 home runs remained unbroken until Hank Aaron came along. The Babe was the idol of sports fans, but in time, age took its toll, and his popularity began to wane. Finally, the Yankees traded him to the Braves, and in one of his last games in Cincinnati, Babe Ruth began to falter. He struck out, and he made several misplays that allowed the Reds to score 5 runs in one inning. And as the Babe walked toward the dugout, his chin was down, he was dejected, there rose from the stands an enormous storm of boos and catcalls. Again, mind you, Babe Ruth, one of the most famous, if not the most famous baseball player in the history of baseball, being booed, treated as if he was no good. It goes on to say in this story, then a wonderful thing happened. As some fans were shaking their fists at Babe Ruth, a wonderful thing happened. A little boy jumped over the railing, and with tears streaming down his cheeks, he ran out to the great athlete, Babe Ruth. Unashamedly, this little boy, he flung his arms around Babe's legs and he held on tightly. Babe Ruth scooped the little boy up and he hugged him and he set him down again. And patting him gently on the head, he took the little boy's hand and the two of them walked off the field together. Now, as you're picturing this scene, as you're thinking about how that happened, I didn't see this. I don't even know if there's a video record of this. But nonetheless, we know that this happened. We see that everyone there, or for the most part, the majority of the people there were displeased. The majority of people there were not happy. The majority of people there didn't like Babe Ruth. They didn't like his performance. They didn't like how he was conducting himself out on the baseball diamond that particular game. And sadly, many of his fans were only loyal to him as long as he produced home runs, as long as he did what they wanted him to do on the baseball field. Even the greatest among us can have a difficult time remaining worthy. You see, the illustration, the application that I want to make here is that this world is all about performance. It's all about doing. And as long as you're doing and performing and living up to the expectations, then people will like you. People will applaud you. People will reward you. But as soon as you don't live up to their expectations, or as soon as you don't do what they expect you to do, then all of a sudden they'll turn on you. And I'm glad that we serve a God that does not expect us to perform. I'm glad that we serve Jehovah God, who is not only almighty, he's all-knowing, he's omnipotent, but he's all-gracious. He's all-merciful. Because unlike Babe Ruth, I may not be the best in my field, and I may not be the greatest. But there's going to become a time where maybe I do well and I do good, but there's going to come a time where I falter. There's going to come a time where maybe I slip up or I stumble or I make a mistake. And man, I don't want him to look down and say, well, you know, start booing me and rejecting me. And no, that's not the God that we serve. We serve a God that loves us unconditionally. Unconditionally. It doesn't matter how well you do today or how bad you do today. It doesn't matter how much you pray or how much you don't pray, although we should pray. It doesn't matter how much of this book you read or how much of this book you don't read. In the eyes of Almighty God, he loves you and I, period. He doesn't love us because. He doesn't love us as a result of. No. He simply loves us. I'm thankful that we cannot exhaust the grace of God. We cannot exhaust the mercy of the Lord. And listen, this topic of love, we can never preach too much on the topic of love. It is impossible to fulfill what this passage that we just read is demanding of us, what it commands to us, without showing, or at least for a certain amount of time, or to a certain extent, or to a certain percentage, godly love. Godly love. The Bible is very clear that the greatest command that you and I can ever fulfill is to love. The Sadducee that questioned the Lord Jesus Christ says, which is the great commandment in the law? And the Lord Jesus responded in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. In verse 38, he went on to say, this is the first and great commandment. In verse 39 of Matthew 22, the Lord said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He says, you want to please God? You want to serve the Lord? You want to do what's right? Then you have to. It's not a, you know, it's not an option. It's not something that, well, if you can fit it. No. You have to. You and I, we have to love. Well, you say, well, it's not natural for me. It's not normal. I understand. There's a whole lot of things that's commanded that I do in this book that are unnatural. It's unnatural for some people to have joy. It's unnatural for some people to display love. But nonetheless, we are commanded to love. It is impossible to live a successful Christian life without displaying love. In our passage here in Romans chapter number 12, we are taught how to demonstrate love in our relationships. And let's just make sure we set this the table here. We're not talking about the Hollywood type of love, okay? We're not talking about the love. Again, that Hollywood type of love is performance-based. As long as you look pretty, and as long as, you know, you please me, and as long as you, then I'll keep loving you. That's why we have prenuptial agreements, right? They say, well, as long as you're staying in the lane that I want you to stay in, I'll continue to love you. That's not biblical love. That's not godly love. That's not the love that God expects you and I to display and to demonstrate in our relationship. So let's look at it. Point number one, we see loving other saints. Loving other saints. And then under point number one, loving other saints, we must be sincere. We must be sincere. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. We're talking about loving other saints, and we must be sincere. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, don't have dissimulation when you are displaying love. Dissimulation, what does that mean? Right? Well, I had to look it up. Okay, so dissimulation, it means deceitfulness or dishonesty. In other words, the love that you and I are commanded to have, it needs to be a sincere love. It needs to be a genuine love. It needs to not be just putting on a front. And just saying the right things when you're around that person, but then going behind their back and talking about them and criticizing them and speaking evil of them. No, that's not true love. That's being fake. That's not being sincere. The Bible is telling us not to be hypocrites. As a matter of fact, hypocrites, that during the New Testament times, a hypocrite was someone who acted in a Greek theater. And so these actors would wear a mask during this play. Many actors had more than one role, and so they would wear multiple masks. And so what's the Bible saying? Hey, don't be putting on a mask. Don't be faking it. Don't be pretending. Hey, be real. Be sincere. You know what that's going to cause you to have to do? It's going to cause you to have to love your brother or sister, not just in the church service. Not just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That means there's going to come a time where a brother or sister is going to need you on Monday morning. That means there's going to come a time where a brother or sister is going to need you on Friday afternoon. That means there's going to come a time where a brother or sister needs you on Tuesday afternoon. And you're thinking, I don't have time for this. But I love my brother. I love my sister. I'm going to make sure I'm there for them. Y'all with me tonight? Amen. A sincere, a true love. A genuine love that says, it doesn't just come to church and say, hey, brother, how you doing? I love you. Good to see you. All right. And then walks out the door and says, I got nothing to do with that guy for the rest of the week until I have to see him again next week. Now, that's not the biblical kind of love. That's not true. You see, because if I truly love someone, I will show it. I will display it. I will say, look, whatever it takes for me to display and help and be an encouragement and a blessing, I'm willing to do. We have to be sincere. We have to show genuine love. If we're going to display true love, then we must be genuine. We must do all we can not to be false or artificial in our acts of love towards others. Let me give you a Bible example. We all know that that Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. A kiss, something that we would consider an act of endearment, an act of love. This is the object of my love. I love this person. And so, you know, the Bible says greet each other with an holy kiss, all right? Now, we don't do that today, of course, obviously, but you understand what I'm saying. The concept is if I love someone, then, you know, I kiss that person, but he was faking. He wasn't true. He wasn't sincere. He wasn't honest. He wasn't genuine. He was doing it for his own benefit. Luke 22, 47 through 48, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him, pretending like he loved him, pretending like he cared about him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas, you're not being true. You're not being sincere. You're being a hypocrite right now, Judas. And I venture to say to you tonight, I think that at times I find myself being insincere, not genuine, disgenuous, is that the right word? Not being genuine. And so we need to make sure that we love without dissimulation. Look at verse 9 again. Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation, but it also says, abhor that which is evil. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In other words, yes, be sincere in your love, but also understand you have to have a balance. You can't just love everything. You have, and if you do have true and sincere love, that's obviously going to make you not like certain things. Okay, I'll give an example. I love my wife, Trina. And yesterday was her birthday. Amen. All right, happy birthday, hon. I'm not going to tell you how old she turned. Amen. I love her, but let me tell you something. If something attacks her or something threatens her, I'm going to have a hard time liking that thing or person that threatens or attacks her. Y'all with me? So God is saying you need to have some true and sincere love to the point where there's some things that you don't like. And so if we truly love the Lord, if we truly love God, if we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to hate the things that are contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, I get irate when I'm watching a movie or a film or a show and they take the Lord's name in vain. Man, that just grates at me. I don't like it. Why? Because I love him. Because he loves me. We love him because he first loved us. He died in my place. He gave me eternal life. And how dare we just flippantly and disrespectfully treat the title of Almighty God? It bothers me. And my love for him is too great. And so we need to love God. We need to love others. But we need to abhor that which is evil. So you see, God loves us, but God also hates sin. The Bible says in Psalm 5 and verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. The problem that we have in 21st century Christianity is that we don't have a holy hatred for things that are sinful. We just don't. There's almost nothing that makes the casual Christian blush. You ever been around those Christians that, man, it's no big deal? They hear the Lord's name taken in vain, or they hear, you know, a foul language, or they see, and it doesn't even bother them. They don't even notice it. And I'm thinking, Do you see what's going on here? Just, you know, recently, in the last several years, right, the movies that come out, man, they're trying to shove things down our throats. Homosexuality is being shoved down our throats. All kinds of woke type of doctrines is trying to be. We're trying to be. They're trying to indoctrinate us and our children and trying to shove it down our throats. And I say, wait a second, no, this is wrong. We need to stand up for the truth. We need to stand up for what's right. But some people, hey, no big deal. They just go with the flow. And it's like, wait a second, are you reading the same Bible that I'm reading? Do you have the same Holy Spirit that I have? Because I have a problem with this stuff, and as a Christian, we should be balanced. Have a holy hatred for those things that God hates. So we must be sincere. So how do we love the saints? We must be sincere. Letter B. We must be sympathetic. We must be sympathetic. Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 10. Not only be sincere, but also be sympathetic. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Be kindly affection. Having a love that's kind, a love that blesses others. And then it goes on to say brotherly love. So it's referring to a love that's found within a family unit. It's brotherly love. That's the type of love you see in a family. A family will do all that they can to take care of, to bless, to help, to provide for those within their family unit. It should be that way also in the spiritual family. We should be willing to bless and sacrifice and bend over backwards to help each other, to bless each other, to provide for each other. The brothers and sisters in a family should feel that they always have a place where they can find help, hope, grace, mercy. Nothing does a heart of a parent better than seeing their children helping each other. Man, that's encouraging. I see when our adult daughters, when they hurt for each other and they pray for each other, man, and it's not happening like all the time, but man, when we see it, it's like, oh, man, that does my heart good. Man, that blesses me. I like to see that. When they're defending one another and they're, man, they got each other's backs, and man, that's a blessing. When we see our daughter Julia, she goes out of her way to travel up to Bangor, Maine to visit her sister and her niece and nephew. Man, that does my heart good. Because families love each other. They're willing to sacrifice for each other. They're willing to bend over backwards for each other. Nothing also does a heart good to me as a pastor when someone comes and says, man, I needed church today, or man, I came to church and man, I got exactly what I needed, and so-and-so encouraged me, and man, I sat next to this person and man, they just blessed my heart, and so-and-so sang a special, and man, that really touched me. Man, that does my heart good. It makes me feel like, man, what we're doing here is making a difference. Man, what we're doing is important. Not that I don't know that, but man, it sure is nice to hear it once in a while. Amen. And so we see that we must be sympathetic. That's why Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So how do we love the saints? We must be sincere. Letter B, we must be sympathetic. Letter C, we must be spirited. We must be spirited. All right? In other words, we must be fervent. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Verse 11 says, not slothful in business. In other words, hey, don't be lazy. That word slothful, you know, it's like the word sluggard. I like the word sluggard. It's just a funny word to me, you know. And the Bible says, you sluggard, you know, get out of bed, quit sleeping, you know. I love that word. Anyway, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Can I say this? I'm an excitable guy, and I know not everybody's like me. I get that. I'm wound up, man. I'm ready to roll, and I mean, let's do this, man. And sometimes, you know, it's the drop of a hat. Okay, this needs to be done, man. Let's do it. Not everybody can do that. I understand that. But we need to be passionate about serving the Lord. The same people that say, well, you know, I'm not all that, I can't get all excited. Those same people will stand in front of it or sit in front of a television and watch some team chase a little ball back and forth. And I'm like, whoa, hold on. You get excited about a game, but you can't get excited about serving God? You get excited about a ball being tossed back and forth, but you can't get excited about a soul being saved and being freed from damnation and hell? We got a problem. We need to be fervent. We need to be excited, man. We need to be involved. We need to be passionate. You know why? Because God himself says, if you're not passionate, if you're just in the middle, you're just kind of lukewarm, you make God sick. Hey, I didn't say it. God said it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And he said, I would that thou art cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Lord says, listen, if you're for me, then be for me. And if you're not for me, then don't be. But don't try to straddle the fence. Don't try to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And how many Christians have we seen like that? I mean, they're all over the place. On Mondays, they're living like the devil. And then come Sunday, they put their little halo on, you know, and hey, I'm going to church, you know. One preacher I listened to, he says, be careful. Your halo may become your noose. Amen. And so we got to be careful. We're going to be sincere. We got to be genuine, not only in our love for others, but in our passion, in our zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't like Christians that are lukewarm. The Christian that is straddling the fence nauseates God. A Christian should be a person that is zealous, and we should serve God with all of our heart. Not just some, and not just a percentage. Well, I'll give God my Sunday morning, but Sunday night belongs to me. I'll give God Sunday, but you know the rest of the week belongs to me. I'm not going to give God Wednesday because that's my time. And I've heard Christians say this. Sunday's the only day that I get to rest. Yeah, I understand. I've been there. I know what that's like. By the way, we as preachers, we don't get to rest on Sunday. Amen. Sunday's the busiest day. I tell you what, Sunday night, I'm done. I'm whooped. I got no energy. I can do nothing. I just want to go home and vegetate. And so sometimes Trina will, she'll be talking to me about stuff and I'm like, I can't hear you. I don't understand what you're saying. You might as well not even talk about it right now because let's just wait till tomorrow. But listen, at the end of the day, whether we rest on Sunday or whether we rest on Monday or whether we rest on Friday, okay, yes, I know we need to practice the Sabbath principle. I get that. But we can still serve God. Let me say that again. I heard a very faint yes. We can still serve God.
Amen.
Amen. We can still serve the Lord. And we make time for what we want to do. So let's make time for God in our schedules. Colossians 3:23 says this, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Do it with all of your heart. Be passionate. Have zeal, have enthusiasm. Man, do it with all you've got for God. We see letter D. Not only should we must be sincere, we must be sympathetic, we must be spirited. Letter D, we must be spiritual. We must be spiritual. And just because we're passionate doesn't mean that we get carnal. Amen? Don't get like, you know, bring in the world's type of philosophies just because, man, we're going to do it, Okay, well, let's do it the right way. Let's do it God's way. Look at Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The three things that I see here in verse number 12 that we need to practice if we're going to love like the Lord expects us to, we must have hope. In other words, hope is that expectation that God is going to do something good. Whether we see it now or later or 2 years from now, we have the hope. We have the expectation that God is going to do something good. And then the hardest word for any Christian, patience. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me. I struggle with patience. I mean, just recently I challenged our church. You see this purple wristband that I'm wearing here. I challenged our church to go 21 days without complaining. I haven't made it one whole day yet. I'm trying, man. It is hard. It is hard. You get on the traffic on the highway. It's like, oh my goodness, Lord, help me. I'm trying not to complain here. It's tough. It is tough. We see not only hope, we see patience, and then we see prayer. We see prayer. You see, we must be positive. We must be patient. We must be prayerful. We must be positive. We must be patient. We must be prayerful. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. Love suffers long. Long suffering. By the way, long suffering is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Long suffering. Makrothumio is the Greek words. Macro meaning large. thumio, meaning a fuse. How quick, how large is your fuse? Or how short is your fuse? If you're not patient, then you have a very short fuse. And you're not being macrothumio. You're not being long-suffering. The person that wants to honor God and bless others will choose to suffer instead of retaliation when they're insulted or when they're attacked. He will be prepared to suffer for the glory of God. You ever been there where someone did or said something that just, man, it's in the church, and they did or said something, you're thinking, man, I joke with Alvin here, we'll kid around, and he'll threaten me, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I said, be careful, buddy, because I haven't always been saved, all right? So, you know, I know some stuff of the world. Do you think that sometimes with some people in church, you're like, oh, man, if they would have met me before I was saved, I would have. Maybe you weren't like me, but, man, I was in the world. Man, I was carnal, and, man, I was just, you know, I needed help. But sometimes we have to mature and grow and say, you know what, that's okay. I'm going to love them in spite of that comment. I'm going to suffer in spite of that action. I want peace and harmony in God's family greater than I want myself to be right or my feelings to be appeased. It's more important. And so we see, number one, loving the saints, loving other saints. Number two, we see loving the unspiritual, loving the unspiritual. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, loving the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Here's loving the unspiritual. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Hey, go down and meet them where they are. Help them on their level. Don't be so self-righteous. He said, how dare you? You can't talk to me that way. And who do you think you are? And don't you know how long I've been here? And don't you know how much I've invested in this ministry? And how dare you? And no. Understand that they're immature. And you kind of have to go down to their level and say, okay, it's all right. It's all right, brother. It's all right, sister. I love you. It's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We see a couple things under point number two, loving the unspiritual, letter A, change our instincts. Change our instincts. For me, especially before I was saved, for me, if you attack me, my first instinct is to attack back. For me, if you physically assault me, my first instinct is to retaliate, right? That's our instinct. And I know physically, you know, we're mature enough, we're not going to do that. But you know, emotionally we do it. Verbally we do it. How dare you? I'll set them straight. I'm going to straighten them out. And they're not going to talk to me that way. And who do they think they are? And instincts kick in. Romans 12, 17, look at it. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. During the Korean War, some American officers rented a house, and they hired a Korean young man, a Korean boy, to cook for them and to do housework for them. And he was a cheerful, good-natured young man. And the soldiers, soon they had a lot of fun playing practical jokes on this young man. They would nail his shoes to the floor, or they would balance a bucket of water on the door so when he opened it, the water would splash, come splashing down on him. No matter how many tricks they played on him, however, this young boy, he always took it with good humor. The soldiers eventually started feeling bad about the mean tricks that they were playing on this boy. And so they sat him down and they wanted to talk to him. They said, man, we've been doing all these mean things to you and you've taken it so nicely. We just want to apologize. We want to apologize to you and tell you that we're never going to do those things again. The boy says, so you mean no more nails, shoes to floor? No more, they said. You mean no more water on door? No more, they said. Then the boy said, okay, no more spit in soup. That's nasty. But notice what was happening there. The boy was, it seemed like he was taking it well, but he really wasn't. That's how some people are, some Christians are. Oh, man, they put on the good front. They got their tie and jacket on, or they got their nice dress on, or they got their smile on their face. And man, don't catch them on a time when they're not, you know, in church or when they don't think you're around. They'll be spitting in your soup. They'll be spitting in your soup. You see, the moral of this story is that we shouldn't take vengeance into our own hands. We need to let God handle the business of vengeance. By the way, God can do a much better job at getting people straightened out than we can. He can do it right, not like we do it. We do it unrighteously. He'll do it righteously. And by the way, when God changes them, it's a permanent change. When we force them to change, man, they may go right back a week later and start doing the same stuff all over again. Look at what it says in verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so we have to change our instincts. Just like this young boy in that story, he was getting vengeance, but he was doing it secretly. Some people will try to get vengeance on you and I secretly. Oh, by the way, sometimes we try to get vengeance on other people secretly. Whether it's someone in the church or a coworker or maybe even an extended relative or a friend or a neighbor. You know, we won't do it obviously, but we'll do it secretly. Secretly. An example of this would be, you know, if let's say, for instance, Jim Bowling was, you know, setting up an activity and Pedro Morales was a member of the church and I had aught against Jim Bowling and I was mad at Jim Bowling. I didn't like something. I said, well, you know what? I ain't going to his activity. I don't like that guy. And I won't tell nobody. I'll just say, I'm busy. I got something going on. I'm busy that day. You see, I'm getting vengeance on him secretly. You see, I'm making it look like I don't really, you know, I don't have time to be there. But in all actuality, I don't want to be there. I don't want to support him. I don't want to encourage his efforts. That's doing it secretly, just like this boy in this story. You ever seen people do that? Oh, it happens. It happens in the workplace. It happens in the homes. It happens in the neighborhoods. It happens all over the place where people are taking vengeance into their own hands, but they do it secretly. Hey, let's change our instincts. Letter B. Not only change our instincts, letter B, channel our investments. Channel our investments. Look at verse number 20. Verse number 20. If you're going to change your instincts, this is how to do it right here. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger. Now notice that it says thine enemy. It doesn't say your friend. It doesn't say someone you care about, someone you like. This is your enemy. If thine enemy hunger, let him starve. Is that what your Bible says? That's not what your Bible says. If thine enemy hunger, tell him, hey, he can go find food somewhere else. That's not what the Bible says. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, you read that at face value and you think, wait a second. You want me to feed him? But it sounds, sure sounds like I'm going to burn him as I feed him. I'm going to feed him to the fire is what I'm going to do. You know, that's what it sounds like. And for years, I struggled with this verse. I didn't totally understand. I'm like, what is this talking about? I don't get it. And I ran across this article, B.M. Bowen, in his book entitled Strange Scriptures That Perplex the Western Mind. He gives us a very interesting perspective on this verse. And there's people that disagree with his position, his perspective here. I don't have a better explanation. So this is the best one I can find. All right. He said this, and I quote, in the Bible lands, almost everything is carried on the head. Water jars, bags of fruit, vegetables, fish, or any other article. Those carrying the burden rarely touch that object with their hands, and they walk through crowded streets and lanes with perfect ease. In many homes, the only fire they have is kept in a brazier, which is used for some simple cooking as well as for warmth. They plan to always keep that fire burning in that brazier. If it should go out, some member of the family will take the brazier to a neighbor's house to borrow fire. Then he or she will lift the brazier. Generally, it's a woman. She will lift the brazier on her head and start off for home. If her neighbor is a generous woman, then she will heap the brazier full of coals. To feed an enemy and give him drink was like heaping the empty brazier with live coals, which meant food, warmth, and almost life itself to the person or home needing it, and was the symbol of the finest generosity. So whether this guy is accurate or not, it sure makes a whole lot of sense thinking, okay, that makes more sense than, you know, I'm going to feed my enemy, but I'm going to burn them to death, right? They're not going to hunger anymore after they die. Yeah, that's not what the Bible is trying to get across here. Y'all with me? He won't have a thirst anymore. You know, and so we investing in those that are our enemies, that's the best way to not only honor God, please the Lord, but change our enemy to our friend. Now, we're not guaranteed that every enemy will become our friend, but we are guaranteed that we'll honor God when we treat him that way. And in some cases, they will turn their heart. They will come back. You see, in order to love others like we're supposed to, we're going to have to invest in their lives. And you say, well, Pastor Morales, I don't want to invest in the person that hates me, that's critical of me, that's nasty towards me. I don't want to give them stuff. I don't want to be a blessing to them. Neither do I. But God commands it. It's not natural. Right. That's why we come to church. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray. That's why we fast. That's why we do spiritual disciplines, because they're not natural. You with me tonight? It's not natural to be nice to someone who's being mean to you. It's not natural to be kind to someone who's being nasty towards you. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. And that's what God expects out of you. That's what God expects out of me. All right, let's look at it. Turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew 5. This is the last place we'll turn. We're almost done. Matthew chapter number 5. Look at verse number 38. Matthew chapter number 5, we know, is this section is the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ, one of, if not his greatest message that he gave. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew 5, look at verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. See, that's how we want it. You know, we want, hey, you do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong too. Hey, you take from me, I'm going to take from you. Hey, you be nasty to me, I'm going to be nasty to you. That's what we want. That's what's natural. Verse 39 says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Don't fight against it. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. You see, the 21st century Christian says, I'm going to turn the cheek, all right? I'm going to turn his cheek as I strike him back. You see what I'm saying? See, the Bible says turn the other cheek. Yeah, he turned my cheek, now I'm going to turn his cheek. No, that's not what the Bible is teaching us. Look at it, verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, here it is, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What's the Lord Jesus saying? Invest in your enemy. Invest in them. Love on them. Bless them. This is not easy. This is not natural. Man, this is graduate level. This is doctorate level Christianity here. This is not elementary level Christianity. This is not something that anybody can do. No, this is the person that's devoted, the person that's committed, the person that's sacrificing, the person that says, Lord, help me to do the things that I cannot do on my own. I want to please you. I want to honor you, Lord, and I need your help. Holy Spirit, I need your power. I can't do this by myself. Because by myself, I hate that individual. In my own thinking, in my own processes, man, I want to attack them. I need your help, Lord. I need your help. I'll end with this story here. Private became a Christian while they were in Malta. And this person, one night the private came in exhausted and took the time to kneel outside his tent to pray. And his sergeant His sergeant was annoyed by this. The sergeant said he took off his muddy boots and he slapped the soldier on the side of his head while he was praying. But he just went on praying. The next morning, the sergeants awoke to find his boots by his tent cleaned and polished. Could you imagine? I would not want to clean those boots, man. I want to take those boots and beat that man. Change our instincts. The sergeant said that was his reply to me. The sergeant also went on to say that was the day I got saved. When he saw this private responding like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a time to defend ourselves. There's a time to defend our country. There's a time for that. There's a time for that. We're not denying that. But those times are few and far between. Compared to the amount of times that we should respond in love, that we should respond with grace, that we should respond with mercy, and many times we don't. So how about it tonight, Christian? We want to display the love that God expects us to display. Well, we're going to have to be, once in a while, be willing to take it on the chin for the Lord, for the church, for God's glory. Listen, I'm not standing up here and pretending that I have this thing figured out. I don't. There are times when I struggle, and as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, I'm not the example that I should be, but I want to be. But I want to be. And I read passages like this, and I say, Lord, help me. Help me to love my enemy. Help me to pray for them that are nasty toward me. Help me to the one that's cursing me. Lord, help me to bless them. I hope and pray that's your heart's desire tonight. Because at the end of the day, if we're going to touch people's lives, if we're going to impact them for good and for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, most of the time it's going to be by just the everyday interaction. Just the day-to-day, stepping on each other's toes, offending one another. How do we respond? How do we react? That's going to make a great, great impact in those neighbors, those coworkers, those extended relatives, that person at the store, that person at the gas station. Hey, how do we respond? Hey, let's display biblical, godly love. Amen? Amen. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us some high and lofty commands. And Lord, because you are the high and holy one, and you have commanded us to be like you. And Lord, you also understand that in and of ourselves, we're incapable of doing that. You've given us the power, your presence in our hearts and in our lives. Father, help us to submit to that. Lord, help us to put forth the effort. Help us to try. Lord, in some instances, we don't even try. Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would convict us. We pray that you would lead us. We pray that you would empower us. We pray that you would work through us so that when we are offended, when we are attacked, when we are mistreated, Lord, you will get the glory. And folks would be convicted about their wrongdoing towards us. And they would be drawn to you. Lord, help that to be our heart's desire tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a few moments with all heads bowed and all eyes closed. We'll have some music play. And we're just going to take a few moments to make decisions for the Lord. And let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's decision time. It's the invitation. I'm sure just about everybody here is already saved. But how has the Holy Spirit spoken to your heart tonight through Romans chapter number 12? Let's make decisions for the Lord as the music plays. that the Holy Spirit laid on your heart tonight that you haven't gotten right, that you haven't repented of or fixed? Is there an individual that the Holy Spirit brought to your mind tonight that you need to get things right with? Is there a situation that you need to ask forgiveness for? Hey, now's the time. Let's respond as the Holy Spirit has spoken. Father, thank you again for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of us, Lord, you continue to love. You continue to shower your mercy and your grace upon us. Help us, dear God, to exemplify these principles in Romans chapter 12, to have love, to be patient, to walk in hope. Lord, to bless those that don't deserve our blessings, just as you bless us when we don't deserve your blessings. Thank you for this reminder tonight, dear God. Help us to please you in all that we say and do each and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Are there any events that I need to be reminding anybody about? Brother Jim, you know anything? Amen.
I think the next thing is Sunday morning.
Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. Be in your place. Amen. Continue to pray for Pastor and Mrs. Mix. And continue to keep us in your prayers. Thank you. We love you. You guys are a blessing to us. We count it an honor to be able to represent you in Baltimore. And we'll continue to come and give you as many reports as we can. And if you're not receiving our monthly update letters, let me know. I want to make sure everyone who wants that is receiving that. And God bless you guys. Thanks for being here tonight. And we'll see you next year.
Happy
Amen. Happy New Year to all of you. God bless you.
Yeah.